All right, well, let's take our Bibles this evening then, and just be ready. In fact, just go to, well, we're not going to be in Daniel for more than about 2 seconds, but we're going to start there. So go to Daniel chapter 9, and we're just going right off of where we left off a couple weeks ago. Of course, last week being Thanksgiving, we weren't here together last week in the book, but I did half of my lesson last week, and we're going to kind of finish it this week. And so we're just, again, we're working through our timeline here. And last time we were together, we more or less set up the timeline, just the different events of the timeline and where things fall. And so just recall in your mind that there's a, this is kind of how we need to look at prophecy. There's three different groups of people that the Bible deals with, not just for prophecy, but for all things. There's Jews. Let me go then in order. There's Gentiles. Everyone was a Gentile before God called out Abram, right? And so there's Gentiles. Then Abraham was called out, and then there's the Jewish people. And then in the New Testament, we have a new group called the church. And so when the Bible addresses people, it addresses them as such. And so we are, if we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. But once we're saved and a part of the church, the Bible would refer to us as the church. That's why it would say something like, you know, don't behave this way as the Gentiles do. And you go, oh, goodness, you know. Well, he's talking about those that haven't yet been saved. They're not a part of the church. And so the Gentiles. So we have Gentiles, we have Jews, and we have the church. And so when we get to prophecy, one really clean way to look at things is what happens with those groups? You know, where does each group go? And so on and so forth. So we've looked at the path of the saints through the rapture of the saints, the judgment of the saints that follows the rapture, the covenant confirmed, which is the marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, I have 7 years on here, but that's just my thinking on that. The Bible does not tell us that that's 7 years. What we really know for sure is the order of things. That'll be rapture, judgment, covenant or marriage of the Lamb, and then marriage supper, and then the Lord will return. And that's all very clear for us. So that's the path of the saints. And I said this week, or really 2 weeks ago, we're going to look at the path for everyone else. And so we built this timeline a couple weeks ago, and we did this just by looking at various passages of Scripture. So we found out that this 70th week, which is, we call it the tribulation period, is kind of what we refer to it as. But the 70th week of Daniel is probably the best term for it, or the time of Jacob's trouble is also what the Bible calls it. But Matthew divides it into two sections, the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. And those two sections are divided, 3.5 years apiece, by this event that is in several places of Scripture, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, and also 2 Thessalonians 2, called the Abomination of Desolation. So essentially, the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel and other nations. He's going to kind of be the hero of a messed up world. He's going to come in. He's going to put this treaty together. Halfway through, then 3.5 years later, he's going to declare himself God in the temple. That's the Abomination of Desolations. And so that's sort of the timeline. So what we did last time was look at the timeline, and then we just looked at the major things that are happening during this week. And so just for our purposes tonight of review, what the easiest way to remember the book of Revelation is that it's three sets of seven judgments. Three sets of seven judgments. We have the seal judgments, we have the trumpet judgments, we have the vial judgments. And the reason that makes it easy to look at is because those all happen in order. There's a lot of verbiage in Revelation that says, and after this, I saw, and after this, this happened, and after this. So it's really easy to put together the order. Also, they're numbered. You know, they're even numbered in the Bible, and the seventh angel, and the sixth angel. So anyway, but it's these judgments that are going to be going on in that tribulation period. So now this week, and what I said, I think I was just preaching away, and I looked up, and I was out of time. And I was about halfway through my notes. And so we're just going to finish this week with, well, what's the purpose of this week? I mean, why would God put the world through such turmoil of 7 years? There is purpose to the week. I believe everything God does has purpose. And so that's what we're going to look at this week. So Daniel 9, look at verse 24. I want you to see that the purpose of that 70th week, the primary focus and the primary purpose is the nation of Israel. That's it. Now, there will be Gentiles. God's going to deal with Gentiles. The church is already out of the way. If I could get to a slide here. Yeah, so the church is already out of the way. And so now we're dealing with who's left, which is the Gentiles. and Israel. And primarily this week is focused on Israel. If we study it biblically, what we find is that this is a week given to them. And that's what it says in Daniel 9 in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Israel. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So when these 70 weeks are done, all those things will be fulfilled on the nation of Israel, and the most holy will be anointed, meaning Jesus will be sitting on the throne. So we know that this week hasn't occurred yet because Jesus is not sitting on the throne. Now, he rules and reigns from the right hand of God, but he's not ruling physically on earth just yet. And so that is the purpose, or that's the focus, is 70 weeks, these weeks, including the last week, which is given to us in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So 70 weeks, including the last week, primarily focus on Israel. But God's not done necessarily with the other people on the earth either. And so there's the Gentiles there, and there is Israel there. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the Gentiles first and look at their path, and then we'll look at what the Lord is doing with Israel. Okay, so the Gentiles will be a group of people that don't know the Lord going into the week. And of those Gentiles, you kind of have two groups. You have people who have sort of already rejected Christ, meaning that they've already heard the gospel, they've already had opportunity to accept Christ, and so they go into that tribulation period. But then just think about how many people are in our world today and how many people today have not heard the gospel yet. There's a lot, billions of people. And so when the rapture occurs, we all think, well, there's not going to be very many people left. But if you really think about it, there's going to be a lot of people left because most of the world today does not profess Christ. And so there'll be a lot of people, billions of people left on the earth. And so what happens with them? I want you to know this, that God is going to be unleashing judgment. And there's no doubt about that. His wrath, it says in Revelation, really from the very first moment of the tribulation beginning to the end, his wrath is being poured out. But I want to share this with you. God is so complex of a being. He's hard for us to comprehend. Have you ever thought about God and how, you know, it's really hard to just get him all in your mind? And I believe if you could, he wouldn't be God. But he's so he is love, right? John tells us in 1 John, for God is love. He is love. He is mercy and he's grace. But the Bible also tells us that he has wrath, that he has that he is justice and that he is judgment. And here's what I'm trying to say. He is those things at the same time. And that's sometimes hard for us to comprehend. But when we look at this last week here, and we look at this 70th week of Daniel, we see all these people going into it. And I want you to know that in that period of time, there will still be a gospel witness in that period of time. Let me read you a couple verses. Jot them down. I got a lot of notes. And so write these verses down, and it'll save us from turning. But turn there later and go look. Matthew 24, verse 14. Of course, Matthew 24 is Jesus teaching to us about the tribulation period. And we had a whole lesson on that a few weeks ago. But verse 14, during that time, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Revelation 14 and verse 6 and 7, in the context of the 144,000 witnesses, these are Jewish men, they're chosen out and sealed. Their whole purpose is to be a witness for Christ in the tribulation period. And it says this in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, again, after establishing the context that the 144,000 are standing there, it says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters." If you continue to read Revelation 14, you find that the other choice is to obey the Antichrist. So people in the tribulation period will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and receive Christ, and many millions will, by the way, because we see martyrs for Christ during that time. But I believe, just based on what we read in the book of Revelation, that most won't accept Christ. I'll show you something about that in just a second. Now, those that we just have to, every time I talk about salvation in the tribulation period, I just want to make something clear. There could be someone who says, you know what, if this is all, I'm not sure if I believe any of this or not, but here's how I'll test it. I'll just wait and see, right? I'll just wait and see if the rapture really happens. I'll just wait and see if the Antichrist really comes. I'll just wait and see. And I'm just telling you right now, that's not a smart plan. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul is speaking about a period of time where, you know, right now, the gospel is freely out there. And people have the, like, I mean, I'm talking about ample opportunity to hear and receive the gospel. And so there's a danger of rejecting it when, here's what Jesus said. We're not to walk by faith, but we're to walk by what? So if we say, I'm going to wait and see if this all happens, I'll see it. Once I see it, I'll believe it. We're not exercising faith at that point. You understand? That's not how we come to Christ. We come to him by grace through faith. And so if we reject Christ in the day appointed, in the accepted time, I know you're here on a Wednesday night. You're like, hey, why is he preaching to us about salvation? We all, we're tired and we worked all day and we come to church and he's preaching to us about salvation. I'm just telling you, in a room of any size people, it's a good idea to just go ahead and say, if you're not saved, don't wait. Don't play that waiting game. And here's the reason. And I've talked about this in previous lessons, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But Jesus tells us that the tribulation will be a time of great deception. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. There's going to be a lot of false gospel being preached. And of course, we understand, and we looked at it, I think, 2 weeks ago, the Antichrist will come in with flattering lies. I mean, that's his whole thing. That's all what he's going to do. He's going to be lying. And so if you reject it today, you're going to enter into a time where it's a lot harder to believe because there's going to be a time of deception. Not only that, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 8 through 12 tell us that those who have rejected the truth, those who have said no to Christ today, and 2 Thessalonians 2 is in the context of the tribulation period and specifically when the Antichrist shows up in the middle of that period, at that time it says God is going to send a strong delusion, a strong delusion from God, meaning I don't care what you think you're going to believe. If God sends you a strong delusion, you're going to believe that strong delusion. That they might believe a lie. Why would he do that? Because they did not believe in the truth. And again, you can go read it later. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. God sends a strong delusion. So people will be getting saved, but it won't be the people who have already rejected him in our day. I don't believe. I believe there's going to be lots of deception. And so I think it's our job, our duty. That's why our commission is to win people to Christ today, because today is the day of salvation. Today you can accept him. And honestly, why wouldn't you? Right? Why wouldn't a person? I thought about this and just in my office earlier, and I was thinking about because I'm going to read you some verses here. We're going to look at a couple things in Revelation, and I'm just like, why wouldn't you get saved? Why wouldn't a person just? I mean, accept a free gift of salvation and end up in heaven and forgiven of sin. There's a lot of reasons, but you can boil it all down. It ends up being pride. No matter what the reason is, it ends up being pride. There's a lot of people coming in here. Some people are going to get saved and some people are going to reject Christ. But I want you to see the symmetry of the scriptures as well. The rapture of the saints, then there's a judgment, there's a covenant, there's a marriage supper, and Christ and his bride are united. If you look down here at the bottom, the covenant confirmed is that Antichrist starting the week with this false covenant. The judgment is the 7 years of tribulation. And then, there will be a meal. There'll be a supper, but it's at the second coming and the birds are the one doing the eating. But notice this, that Satan also has a bride. This is all those who reject Christ. He gathers up. So look with me in Revelation chapter 17. Everything Jesus does, Satan tries to counterfeit. I said this last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago. As Jesus was hanging on the tree, Judas was hanging on the tree. If you remember that? He went and hung himself. I mean, he's hanging on the tree, same time Jesus is. Everything Jesus dies and raises from the dead, guess what? Revelation 13, the Antichrist has a deadly wound that was healed and he revives. And so not only that, but Satan is out to gather up as many people as he can to his, well, it's not a bride, it's called the great whore in Revelation 17. But look with me here, Revelation 17, 1. There came one of the seven angels that had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You say, well, what is that? We'll look down to verse number 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. So he's going to explain. And this is what Revelation does a lot. It'll give us a picture. And we're like, oh, what is that? What could it be? If you keep reading, most of the time it defines it for you. And this is where he defines it. Verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate naked, shall eat her with flesh and burn her with fire. So these are those who have rejected Christ, taken the mark of the beast. They become the Antichrist's bride, if you will, or Satan's bride. And so while what's going on in heaven is being counterfeited on earth. And so we have these Gentile peoples coming through this time, and they're going to go through incredible judgment. And in each set of those judgments, what's interesting, go back to Revelation 6 with me. In each one of these sets of judgments, they have an opportunity. There's always opportunity to be saved. The gospel's being preached. The 144,000 and the two witnesses are, and even in Revelation 14, the angel preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. And then these judgments come down, and those judgments are for the purpose. Why do we spank our children? Is it because we love it? I've never met anybody that loves it. You shook your head, yes. She's like, yes, we do. That's exactly. It's because we love them. Oh, yeah. Good. Good answer. Yeah. Yeah, it just depends on the circumstance, right? No, what we're trying to teach them something. We're trying to bring that little one to the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes it takes judgment, correction in their life. Well, that's what God's doing. He's unleashing all these judgments on the earth. They're not believing. And so it's like, I'm going to get something going here that's going to kind of bring you to a point of decision. Well, in Revelation 6 and verse 15, the first six, seven seals are unleashed. And here's their response, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks, in the mountains, and said in the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the first part of the tribulation, first few judgments, and they're hiding themselves. Look at Revelation 9. So Revelation 9 is now we're finishing up the trumpet judgments, that second set, and notice what it says in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands. Verse 21, they repented, neither repented they of their murders and so on. So here is identifying, they had the, you know, if you repented not, you had a choice to do what? To repent. But they didn't. They didn't repent. Okay, look at chapter 16, Revelation 16. And I'm over here thinking, why? Why not? You know that God is doing this judging. Why wouldn't you get saved? Well, part of it's the strong delusion. Part of it's the deception of the Antichrist. Part of it is just the heart of man that just will reject Christ. I mean, it's just, I've dealt with people who just won't accept it. It's just something, I don't know. Wish we could explain it. Revelation 16, again, this is at the end of the vial judgments. It's very little left of the earth at this point, but it says in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a Volkswagen. No, it says talent. Of a talent, big hail. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So the response of most, at least from what we can tell in the scriptures, the response of many of the Gentiles will be to hide themselves, repent not, and blaspheme God. And then the Lord is going to return. And in Revelation 19, in verse 17 and 18, there's a great supper, but it's the supper of the kings. It's just where the birds come and eat the flesh of those that were killed in the Battle of Armageddon. And so I just want you to see some of the symmetry here. Covenant, judgment, supper. Okay, that's what happens with the Gentiles. Now, we're going to look at the final group of people, the Jews. They're the main focus of the week. And so I'm going to go back to this slide just to remind you, okay, where are the Jews here? What's going on? Why aren't they already in the forefront of the picture? Well, if you remember, as we, you know, many, many moons ago studied when Israel rejected Christ at the cross. And at that time, the Lord set them on the back burner, right? But let me show you a few passages to let you know that. So what's going to happen here and where we live today. So I'm sorry, camera guy, but we're living right over here somewhere in this last church age. So we're right in here. And the state of Israel today, and we'll read it in Romans 11 in a moment, but its blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's what's going on with Israel today. Why don't they, how can they do a Passover feast and not see Christ? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why did that happen? Well, if you read the rejection of Christ in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you'll find that the gospel turned to the Gentile people. So what happens in the tribulation period, and we're going to see this week and next week, I'm going to show you, is the events of the tribulation are meant to bring Israel to a point of repentance. And that is going to happen. Israel will the remnant of Israel, those who survive it, those who obey the commandments given in Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 12, and other places, they're going to survive this, and there's going to be a remnant of them. Zechariah tells us maybe about a third of Israel. There's going to be a remnant left, and they're going to accept Christ at the end. So these judgments are specifically given for the nation of Israel. It's to wake them up. It's so that they know God is trying to get a hold of us. And so God is he's not done with Israel. He's going to bring them back in the last days. So let's go. I'm going to show you several passages, and we got to go fast. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I got so excited about this week, and I didn't get to preach last week and then I didn't get to preach Sunday. So all this, I'm just telling you right now, I didn't even include a lot of the stuff I wanted to. I'm just excited about all this stuff that's in here about Israel and really just some of these end times things. But notice Jeremiah chapter 7, and just for sake of time, we're going to go to verse 7. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 30. I said it's chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, and look at verse 7. It says, "Alas, for that day is great." Now, when you study the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you'll find the words "that day" refer to the day of the Lord. Okay, so we're talking tribulation, return of Christ, even some of those references are even to the millennial reign. But the words "that day." So "that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So he's talking about this tribulation period. And again, there's initial context where Jeremiah is dealing with actual Israelites of his day, and then there's prophetic context layered on top of that. So we have that day, this time of Jacob's trouble. It's referred to as it's that time when the Lord will bring Israel back. Look down to verse 10. "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and from the seed, thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will," look at these words, "I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." You know what God's saying? He's like, in this time of Jacob's trouble, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to bring you back to me through these judgments. Look down to verse 17. "For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." By the way, just an aside, you don't want to be in the group that writes off Israel as an outcast. I mean, right there, he said, I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion. We'll see more of that in the book of Romans. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Let's just go. Let's go down to verse 21. And their nobles shall be of themselves. Their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice in verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return. And notice toward the end of the verse there, in the latter days ye shall consider it. So the Lord's talking about this time of Jacob's trouble. He's telling everyone who will listen, I'm going to bring Israel back through this set of judgments, through this set of punishments. And so this time is for them. The focus is them. The focus is bringing them back. Now, let me give you some New Testament. And then let me see. We're going to stay. Yeah, just stay in the old. Just go to Zechariah real quick. And while you're going there, I'll read you some verses from Romans. And I know I'm talking fast. I just want to get through the lesson and get it all out there. I don't want to leave anything unsaid. But if you look at the book of Romans, in the book of Romans 9, Paul talks about God's choosing of the nation of Israel, that he chose them as his people. In Romans chapter 10, we see that God's desire for Israel is that they be saved. In Romans 11, then, he makes this argument that Israel has not been cast away. Romans 11, verse 1, hath God cast away Israel, right? He says, God forbid. And he gives this illustration of that, you know, the tree and the branches. And he's saying, you know, the branches, we were grafted into the tree, they were taken off the tree, right? But he tells us to be careful not to assume that God wouldn't bring those branches back, because if we're grafted in, how could he not, you know, graft in his own people? He gets to all that, talks about that. Then in Romans 11, 26, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So there's a time coming where the Lord is going to again focus on Israel. He's going to sort of bring them back to the forefront of his mind, and he is going to judge them through these terrible judgments. And those judgments and the instructions that they're going to get, if they follow those things, they'll be saved. And so some will make it to there to the end and be saved. And then in Romans 11, if you keep reading, it's that famous verse we always say, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, God meant it when he wrote Genesis chapter 12, that he was going to use Israel to bless all nations. He has never rescinded that. That idea that he'll bless them that bless, he'll bless them that bless, the, bless. The. Read it. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Go read it. Basically, if we bless Israel, we'll be blessed. If we curse Israel, we'll be cursed. All right, Zechariah, let me show you this. So when does this salvation happen? Well, there's actually a lot in the Bible about it. And just for sake of time, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version, but when does it happen? Well, Zechariah records it. Look at Zechariah 13, and so much in Zechariah is about the tribulation. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. You may read on your own time Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel has a prophecy that's very similar, where he has this weird, he shaves all his hair, and he divides it into three parts, and one part cuts up with a knife. One party burns in a fire. The other party throws in the wind. But then he takes just a remnant of hairs and puts them in his belt. It's a prophecy and a picture of what we're seeing here, that two-thirds of Israel will be cut off and die in the judgments here, but a third will be left, just a small remnant of the nation of Israel. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. So Jeremiah would refer to this fire as the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. And will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. So again, this remnant of Israel go through the fire, and at the end of it, They will, those survivors, those that have obeyed, will hear the gospel. I believe Jesus, by the way, Israel gets saved the same way we do. Do you know that? Just because they're Israel and they're a chosen nation does not mean that they're going to heaven based on their blood, right? They still all have to choose Christ. And so in next week, we're going to look at the campaign of Armageddon. It's one of my favorite things to look at in the Bible. One of the things we'll see is that Jesus himself is going to present himself to Israel, and they'll be saved. So they're going to hear the gospel, and again, they're going to be saved. Look back at Zechariah 12. You're right there. Look at Zechariah 12. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is a short verse that talks about Armageddon. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," again, there's that day again, "that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And so that's going to be the Lord in Revelation 19, the battle of Armageddon. But look at verse number 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David," that's Israel, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Does that sound like repentance to you? They look on Jesus whom they've pierced, and they're mourning for him. Verse 11, "In that day," again, "that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadarim in the valley of Megiddon." All right, so we see that the battle is there. Then they're meeting up with the Lord. They're mourning him. They're calling out to him for salvation, and the Lord saves them. So in the tribulation, the Antichrist makes a false covenant. Did I put this? Let's see if I put a... No? Okay, let's go back. The Antichrist makes a false covenant. Then there's judgment. And then what's interesting is there will be a supper. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. We won't look at that tonight, but it's the same story. There's covenant, judgment, supper. After Christ returns and brings in his kingdom, there's a Feast of Tabernacles where he tabernacles with his people. It's a big feast with Israel. By the way, Deuteronomy tells us it comes after a period of 7 years. So it all fits together real well. But this is the purpose of the tribulation period. Now, I got some things I want to tell you. Look in Isaiah 10 real quick. Isaiah 10. I promise I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I just want to show you a couple things. There are this story of Israel, of God dealing with Israel this way, using the tribulation period to bring them to a point of repentance, and even God's even going to use the Antichrist with them to bring them to a point of repentance. This thing is prophesied consistently throughout the whole Bible. I've got tons of examples written down. I just want to share with you a couple. Isaiah 10 is one. Again, Isaiah is prophesying primarily to the southern kingdom of Israel. And what's going on in Isaiah 10 here is the northern kingdom of Israel, there's a divided kingdom. So you got Judah and Ephraim. And so the northern kingdom and Syria, just north of Israel, are threatening to come in and take the southern kingdom. So Israel is nervous. And so they sign an agreement with the king of Assyria, with the Assyrian army, even though Isaiah has told them, don't make a league with Assyria. Well, they make a league with Assyria, and what ends up happening is God uses that king of the Assyrians to persecute Israel. They end up then confessing that, and the Lord then judges them, judges the king of Syria, and it's a picture of Israel making a covenant with the Antichrist, making a deal with someone they thought was the Messiah who was not. They thought he was the Savior who was not. So look at Isaiah 10 there, verse 5. Look at how God refers to the Assyrian king. "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation." God is essentially saying, I'm going to use that king of Assyria as a rod against you. I'm going to correct you with this king. That's a picture of the Antichrist. And then in verses, so that's verses 5 and 6 there. He's using this king of Assyria. Then he judges the king of Assyria after his work with him is done, verse 12, Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I'll punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. So God judges. Did you know in the tribulation period, God ends up judging the Antichrist? At the end, he's thrown into the lake of fire with him and the false prophet. And then Israel returns to the Lord. Look at verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day. What day? That day. That the remnant of Israel, that small portion of Israel that obeyed, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, meaning they're not going to trust in the king of Assyria, they're not going to trust in the Antichrist, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So there's one place in Isaiah where we see this picture. Isaiah 28, verse 15 through 19, we won't go there, but in those verses, Isaiah tells them they make a covenant with death, and then God was going to disannul their covenant with death through judgment. And so it's the same story. So you might write those verses down if you take notes, Isaiah 28, 15 through 19. And then let's just do a fun one, just for fun. We like having fun in church, and it's 8:12, and so you may want to have fun. Think about Daniel 3 for a second. Daniel's a prophetic book, and even the stories in Daniel are prophetic. Daniel 3 is the story of the Hebrew children that refused to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now, again, what's going to happen in the tribulation period? Just think about it. You got an Antichrist figure who's going to cause the whole world to worship him, right? He even makes an image of the beast, and he causes them to worship it. And what happens to people if they don't worship it? They die, right? They die. They get beheaded in Revelation 13 and 17. They get beheaded. So if you ever read Daniel 3, you need to be thinking about some of these things. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image. And if you remember, the image is 6 cubits this way, 6 cubits this way, and 60 cubits tall. Does that remind anyone of anything? The size of the image is the number of the beast. And so he sets this thing up, and he says, at the time that you hear the music, the salt but the sack, but the salt tree, the sack but the harp, the flute, you're going to jump down and worship the image. If you don't, you're going to die, right? Well, there were a lot of Jews that Nebuchadnezzar had, but a remnant of them, just 3, said, no, we're not doing that, right? They refused to do that. And when Nebuchadnezzar found out they wouldn't worship, he was wroth with them, and he commanded that they would heat up the furnace. How many times hotter? 7 times hotter. All right, this is a picture of this Israel remnant going through the fire. Now, at the end of the fire, were they singed? Were their clothes burned? No, they were saved. We're going to find next week that God providentially protects Israel from the attacks of the Antichrist, and then he goes in miraculous hero fashion and rescues them and leads them all the way back up to Jerusalem. And that story is in your Bible. I mean, this is what God does. And it's pictured all throughout the Scripture. So what's the purpose of the tribulation? Well, it's to wake up Israel. It's the judgment that is going to result in their confession and in their salvation. All right, so we'll close it out. So Israel, we'll see this. And again, next week, the lesson's all about this red arrow. And so we'll see Israel's repentance. We'll see the Lord's return. And so really when we see it kind of big picture, we zoom out a little bit in a little bit less detail. We see that we've now covered the study of the day of Christ, which is the rapture, the wedding, the judgment seat of Christ, the wedding, and then the supper, and then the return. For it's not pictured here, but for the Gentile, there's going to be a false covenant, there's going to be judgment, and then there's going to be a supper with this red arrow, which we talked about. With Israel, there's a judgment that goes on in the tribulation period, God confirming that covenant with them when he returns and they repent, and then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, the supper that follows. So when we see, when we think about these groups of people and sort of their path through the tribulation, the end times, this is what we see. So we'll stop there. Next week, we're looking at the Battle of Armageddon, the Red Arrow. And then the week after that, we're going to look at everything else on the chart. And then you graduate from this course, and we move on to bigger and better, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you for your attention. I know I went a little bit long. You guys are always so kind to just sit there and smile and do this. And that helps me. I don't know if you mean it, but it helps me. All right, so thank you. Lord, I am thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for just people being patient and listening. I pray that your word would continue to work in our hearts, Lord, maybe even that it prompt us to do our own study. Lord, I know I've said a lot of things I didn't say. And so, Lord, I just pray that we be students of your word, we learn it, and we'd understand it ourselves. But help us, Lord, as we just continue to finish out this timeline and try to understand what your Bible says about the things that have happened and will happen. Lord, give us wisdom. I pray you dismiss us tonight with your love. Lord, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed, and I hope you all have a wonderful day.